Bibles and turn to Amos chapter 9 and verse number 11. I'm going to share two passages of Scripture, one Old Testament and one New Testament, and they will sound identical because one is the quote of the other. And then I want to tell you a story, a Bible story, to explain. In Amos chapter 9, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David. That's my theme today, the tabernacle of David. The Lord said, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it in the days as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does these things. He says, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. Before we get done, I want you to ask yourself the question, what is the tabernacle of David? And what does it mean that it was fallen down and needs repair? I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that all the Gentiles, say Gentiles, all the Gentiles, that's probably most of us in this room, all the Gentiles may call on the name of the Lord. Now turn to the book of Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 was where the apostles and elders were called together for what was called the Council of Jerusalem, when there came conflicts between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Can you believe that, Brenda? Can you believe there was conflict between the Jewish people and the Gentiles? Oh, yeah. And they were having this big conflict, and so the elders and the apostles came down from Antioch to Jerusalem, and they met for several days and had this council. And after they all talked it out, back and forth, for we know it says that they all kept silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. That James, who was the brother of Jesus, James answered saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written," and he quotes Amos chapter 9, verse 11. "After this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." It's a quote from Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Now, there are many people who would interpret and say this is all the way down to future time, like 2,000 years after Christ. They would be called futurists. But for those who believe that most of prophecy was fulfilled in the first century, this was fulfilled in the very first century among the Christians and among the apostles. And so when it says in Acts 15, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Then all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. One of the great, wonderful themes of Scripture is that as the Old Testament was coming to an end, the New Testament had already begun. The Old Covenant was coming to an end, and the New Covenant had already begun. The New Covenant began in 30 AD at the cross. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the New Covenant began. But it took 40 years. God was merciful to give the Jewish people 40 years to repent. But they did not repent. And Jesus said, if they did not repent, in Matthew 23, if they did not say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that they would be judged, and then he prophesied the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the destruction of the city, which we know happened in 70 AD. That's a historical fact. Within one generation of Jesus. Jesus is not a false prophet. He prophesied it. Within one generation, it happened. And so as the old covenant was coming to an end in 70 AD, in the hindsight that we have, the new covenant had started in 30 AD with Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Amen? Now, can you understand what I'm trying to say? Well, when Jesus introduced his work on the cross and died for humankind, now it says by the apostles that this work of not only reaching the Jews, because all the apostles were told, go first to the lost tribes of Israel. Go first to the Jewish people. In fact, all the apostles, including Paul, whenever they went into a Gentile city, because there were Jewish synagogues all over the world, in every city of the world, it had spread worldwide for various reasons, the dispersions, the judgments, and scatterings, and so forth. He would go into the local synagogue and begin to preach and dispute with them and preach to them 3 or 4 weeks in a row. And when they kicked him out, he usually took out with him a group of believers. But in the course of time, because the Jewish people resisted so strongly the message of the Messiah, Jesus, the gospel continued to open up to the Gentiles. And so there was this natural cultural debate between the Jews and the Gentiles. It'd be like getting Presbyterians and Methodists together, or getting Catholics and Protestants together, or getting Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox together. You know, everybody has their little pigeonhole, and they defend it, and they hold on to what they have. Well, Paul had been called to preach the gospel to the world. And so all the apostles were. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. And we are still involved in that work. And so the tabernacle of David. Now, there are three arcs in the Bible. The tabernacle of David involved the Ark of the Covenant. The first ark was the ark of Noah, the ark of Noah. And we know that the ark of Noah was built by Noah for 40 years, and then the flood came, and it was offered to everybody to get in, to come through the flood, but they didn't believe him, and so they died in the flood. His family came through the flood, and they repopulated the earth. That's called the ark of Noah. And then there was a second ark, and the second ark was the ark of Moses. Remember when Moses was a little baby, he was put in that little ark in the sage thrush, and so along comes Pharaoh's daughter and sees this beautiful little boy baby, and takes him, and she knows that the baby is Jewish, and they're trying to protect him from the edict of the king that all babies beneath 2 years of age are supposed to be killed. So God engineered his situation so that through the ark, the little manger ark, Moses was protected and actually adopted into Pharaoh's household and was raised as one of Pharaoh's sons. Can you imagine that? Pharaoh was trying to kill him, but his own daughter found wiggle room to save a Jewish baby, not knowing that this Jewish baby would someday be the savior or the rescuer of the Jewish people from Egypt. Isn't that a marvelous story? And then the third ark in the Bible is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant took place, I call it the Ark of David, because David is the one who highlights it in this story. David rejoiced in the tabernacle. If you recall, in the tabernacle that Moses set up, when people would come to the tabernacle, they would come up to the front of the tents of the assigned area. It wasn't huge. And they'd bring their animals with them and their blood sacrifices and goats and eagles, or not eagles, pigeons. And, you know, their sacrifices to repent for their sin and offer them upon the altar. And the blood would be caught and would be offered as a sacrifice for their sin, which was corresponding not because of Moses, but all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and God slew animals and made them coats of skin to cover them in their sin. And he shed blood so that they would have blood redemption. And all the way through the Old Testament, we can see that blood being shed for the remission of sins. And I want to be quick to add, in case you haven't put two and two together, when it comes down to the New Testament, to Jesus Christ, he, Hebrews chapter 9, once for all, once forever, gave his life, shed his blood, gave his life once forever. Never again there would be blood sacrifice for Christians, because we live in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't have to, you know, can you imagine coming to church on Sunday morning and having to get a goat in the car or a pigeon or some kind of a sheep, a lamb? thank God. And no, we come and we rejoice and celebrate in the shed blood of Christ once for all. His blood was shed with a complete and satisfactory propitiation, which is the word satisfaction, to please God so that holiness prevailed because Jesus was without sin. And so we have a complete sacrifice. Ruth is back there laughing and pointing at to her husband and saying, I'll bring a goat every Sunday morning. And I don't know. I'm just word of knowledge here. And the truth is that Jesus is the final sacrifice. Now, in the tabernacle, when people would come to the tent, they would bring their sacrifice and they would kill them on the burnt offering in the outer court. There was like this huge outer court, and then there was an inner tent that had two parts. So there was an A part, a B part, and a C part. The A part was out in the open, in the outer court, where they slew the animals. It was very smelly, bloody, messy, nothing at all appealing. It certainly wouldn't go on most fancy churches today. And the fact is that there was the burnt offering. And then the second was a little labor. So after they had taken care of the blood, the priest would go over and the priest do all the action. But every action the priest goes through is a picture of something for us who are believer priests. And he would wash his hands at the labor. And as he washed his hands at the labor, that's a picture of us washing our hands, washing our heart in the Word of God. And so we might come and have to offer our sins before the Lord. Some people say, I don't feel worthy to go to church because I feel sinful. And I say, well, that's the most important time to go to church, because it's not because you're worthy to go to church, it's probably because you're unworthy. But I need to go to church in order to celebrate Jesus Christ, His blood atonement, and to have my heart washed by the Word at the labor. And then the priest would go into the tent, into the first part of the tent, not the second part of the tent. The priest would go. There could be, most priests could go into this part of the tent. And when they went into the tent, over to the right was a table of showbread, which is like our Lord's table. And there are 12 loaves on that, and it is a picture of God being the bread of life, the manna of their life, and their supply. And on the opposite side of the inner chamber was the candlestick, the sevenfold candlestick, which in the darkness of the room always had oil in it and was always burning, so as to provide illumination. And that's a picture of the fact that the Holy Spirit in our lives produces illumination, that we have insight. We are able to understand. It's a beautiful picture of the enlightenment that the Lord puts in our heart. And then at the back portion of that first chamber was the altar of incense. And on that altar, they would burn incense. I mean, it got pretty smelly around there. So they burned incense, and it would take away the ugly smell, and the sweetness would unfold as the priest went into the first part. It's a picture of us leaving the difficult things of life and entering into the altar of incense, where we, it's like perfume, like incense, it's sweet smelling. And that was glorious because there, it's a picture of us touching the perfume, the presence, the reality of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but Jesus is personally beautiful. He smells good in my spirit, you know, His presence. And then once a year, just once a year, the high priest, I mean the big gun, the high priest, and only the high priest, could go through what was called the veil, the real thick veil, go through the veil into what was called the second part, called the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies had one piece of furniture in it. It was a small compartment, wasn't huge. But when they went into it, the high priest, he'd carry with him a blood sacrifice, not only for his sins, but for the sins of all the people. And he would approach what was called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a 3 by 3/4 foot long box. It was 2 1/4 feet wide and 2 1/4 feet high. It's kind of boxy. High, 2 1/4 feet wide and high, and 3 3/4 foot long. And it was a wood box made of acacia wood, a good quality wood, but it was completely covered with gold. And it says in passages like Exodus 25:11 that there was a crown of gold all around the top of the box. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And we're told in Revelation 14:14 that He has a golden crown. And so it's a picture of Jesus Christ in all of His fullness. Are you capturing the beauty of all this? This is all shadow, foretype. And this system that was in place to foreshadow, to foretype, came to an end in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every jot and tittle. He fulfilled every aspect of it. And for every born-again messianic Jewish believer in Jesus Christ, they left the Jewish way at the temple and synagogue and entered into what was called the Nazarene Messianic Community, Messianic Anointed Community, as followers of Jesus. And as they entered the community, they lived with a different set of order. They lived with an order of finishedness. The sin was dealt with. That Christ had died. The debt was paid. And they were living in a new order. However, that doesn't mean that the old order had come to an end yet. Right? So the old order is contesting the new order. Here's the Messianic Jews, the new order, in 30 AD, but the old order that's been in operation for hundreds of years doesn't like the new order. So it's contesting it. It's persecuting the Christians. It's trying to kill them. It's ripping them out of their places of worship and ripping them into jail. And there's this conflict going on for all these years. But when they come to the... But meanwhile, the church of Jesus Christ is reaching out to all the Gentiles, reaching out to Jews. Everywhere they went, they preached to the Jews first. Went as many as they could to the Lord. And then they're reaching out to the Gentiles to bring them to the Lord. And it was growing and growing. And when the conflict Jews and Gentiles came. They found a solution. I won't go into it, how to treat each other fairly and squarely. And it was basically to say, well, not put the Gentiles under the Jewish law, which still existed for the because of the temple order going on. And even some Christians were still trying to be in the temple order as well as in the Messianic order, although many had left it completely. And so that's why we had the Judaizing problem, where the Judaizers were trying to convince the Christians to put themselves back under the law, like in Galatians. Do you recall that? To put them back under the law. And so that's when they put forth this idea that from the prophets in chapter 15, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and rebuild its ruins and will set it up. And what he rebuilt was the spiritual fulfillment of all the prototypes in the sense of the New Testament church. The New Testament church was the tabernacle of David. We are the tabernacle of David. And in that 40 years, that tabernacle of David was being built. And they succeeded in that being the church being established. There was no guarantee that the church would succeed for those 40 years because there was contest. The Romans hated them. The Jewish people hated them. But nevertheless, in that conflict, God was bringing vindication to not only those who murdered Jesus, but vindication to the believers whose souls were under the altar. And that came to vindication in 70 A.D. Now, dear brother and sister, that's just the introduction to get the backdrop. Now go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Now you have to ask, Thurlow, why did you pick this topic today? I don't know, the Lord told me to. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And we have the story of the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to follow this story, because with King David, before King David, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken off to the Moabites and captured and had been mistreated. Some of the carnal, foolish Jewish people thought that the Ark of the Covenant, they took it into war, it would help them to win, and they took it into war and lost the Ark of the Covenant and caused great havoc in the Moab camp. The Moab camp had so many tumor sores because of it. They moved it five different places, and every place they went, they got tumor sores. And finally, they put it on a cart, hitched it to a young ox, and said, "No one go, just let it go. Just let it go." And it found its way back to Israel. Now, the truth is that the Ark of the Covenant, not all the way back, but to a certain place. But David, years later, wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. He wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. So it says in chapter 13:1, now you need to follow me, or listen carefully. "Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And he said in verse 3, 'Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul.'" Now the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of inquiring of God, prayer, seeking the Lord, knowing the will of God. That's got to be paramount in our lives. And then it says in verse 4, "Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people." Now, here's David leading. He consults all the leaders. He consults all the people. He makes his proposal. And the people say what? "It sounds good to us. Go ahead and do it." Now, you got to follow the story, because that isn't often enough. That, frankly, is the way a lot of churches do business. Whatever the leader wants, you do it, Pastor, you're on your way. And there's not an inquiring of the Lord. I want to show you why. Now look at verse 7. "So they carried the Ark of the Covenant back on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David with all Israel played music before the Lord with all their might, with singing and harps and string instruments and tambourines, on cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now the Ark of the Covenant is on this new cart. As they came to this threshing floor, which is a famous one, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before the Lord. Well, that really made David angry and upset, it says in the next verse. He became angry because of the Lord's outbursts against Uzzah. Therefore, the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" And they did not move the ark any closer, left it at the house of Obed-Edom. What happened? Now, a first principle I want to make. I want to make three principles as we come to our conclusion. The first principle is this, Northgate. We do not do things by what's called new carts, another word for programs. We do things the right way, and we always want to do things the right way, which I'll show to you in just a minute. Here, they voted, they all raised their hand, let's do it. Everybody's all for it. And it seemed that everybody was happy, the people were pleased. Everybody's pleased to build a big, huge building program until they get it and then they can't pay all the bills. And they scatter. And, oh, this is fine, this is great. And there's not enough inquiry of the Lord in many cases. The truth is that a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah was killed. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, but I see a little storyline here that we must be careful about just making quick decisions. We must be careful about new cart programs that look good. We must be careful about putting people in danger when things don't just go quite right. And we wonder why the Lord isn't pleased. Now let's continue with the story. Let's go all the way down to chapter 15. Now David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now he built a big mansion for himself. He's the king. And he pitched a tent in the backyard for the Ark of the Covenant. He had already done that in preparation for when the ark came up, but it never made it, right? Now, the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of communion with God, conversing with God, seeking God's will, laying a hold of Him. And he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And David said he had done some study. Now look at verse 2. No one may carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and to minister before Him forever. And he says in verse number 11, and David called Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, I won't go through all their names, and said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the Ark of the Lord God to the place I have prepared for you. And because you did not do this the first time, I wish that the translators had said, because we did not do this the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about the proper order. See, it's not just doing things, it's the proper order, the proper spiritual order in a congregation. And it goes on to say in verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the Ark of the Lord God of Israel. It's important that priests and Levites, now the priests, maybe like pastors and elders, the Levites like servants and deacons and deaconesses and so forth, There's an issue of sanctification, that we set ourselves apart to the Lord and walk in a sanctified way. Amen? Now, he says here, and the children of the Levites bore the Ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. He went back and studied and found out that the Levites in the tabernacle had carried the Ark of the Covenant where? On the shoulders with the poles. They would stick these poles in and hoist it up, and four people would carry the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders, not on a new cart. Can you discern in your own thinking the difference between putting the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart and the way it had been traditionally carried on the shoulders of the Levites? I find a huge lesson for that. That as Northgate continues to go, we've walked in these principles for 20 years, longer. But I felt the Lord would have us refresh ourselves, that is something we must continue to do. It's not by the strength of men. It's not by the strength of the soldiers. It's not by the strength of the horses. It's not by might. It's not by strength. But it's doing things according to the prescribed way. And they were to carry the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders of men. Now, I derive from that all of our ministry is to be done in prayer and seeking the Lord, not just what sounds good, let's do it. We've got to seek the Lord. Number two, that all ministry is carried on the shoulders. Let's take the young teen club leaders. I guess Ron is kill you. I would say to every team, every leadership team, carry the ministry on your shoulders, not on a new car. It's not a program. It's just not getting things together to have a good party. It's what are we want to accomplish spiritually. It must be carried on the shoulders of the people who make up that ministry. And then it says here in verse number chapter 15 that they did not do it in the proper order because we did not consult him. We always have to consult the Lord. We always have to consult what God is saying. Lord, what is it you want to do? What is it you would have us to do? Now, not everybody is here, but you're Representative Crowell, where you can pass this word. Have we inquired of the Lord? Have we laid open our hearts to the Lord? Do we know what God is saying to us? Are we just doing something because it's nice? Or have we inquired of the Lord? And then we go on in the story. It's an amazing story. Verse 25. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with joy. Verse 28. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the horns, with trumpets, and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. Now, the interesting thing is, before, when they had the new cart, what were they doing? They were playing the horns and the trumpets and the trombones and making great music and so forth, right? But God wasn't in it. And the fallacy was exposed. Now that they've inquired of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant being carried on the shoulders of the Levites, guess what? Now the trumpets and the trombones and the cymbals and music and stringed instruments and harps, it's all taking place in music. And I've watched as the church has turned. When we first came into contemporary worship in the early 80s at Northgate, it was quite a to go from traditional hymns to contemporary songs. We were in that change long before it became popular in society. But we were singing gospel songs and scripture songs. And then gradually the church called on and they began to pick up contemporary songs versus scriptural songs. And it's possible today, to be singing contemporary songs, but Jesus is mentioned, but not the center force. And the Holy Spirit is not given free rein. They're just playing their drums, doing their singing, and their concertine, is that a word? And holding forth, but it's not true worship. Whereas when the Ark of the Covenant is upon the shoulders, there's true worship. Now, I think there's vacillation between the two. I don't think we always get this perfectly right here. But we're committed. We want to be Levites and priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant on our shoulders all together, because the Bible says His government is upon on His shoulder, that we are moving in the power of the Spirit, not just singing contemporary songs. It's not just singing contemporary songs. I want to tell you that the day is coming when the contemporary song movement in churches is going to be exposed, because it will not stand the power of darkness in the days that are coming, and temptation and demonic all over. That does not have the power, in my personal opinion, to hold people, well, maybe for a couple of years, and then they'll go to another church for a couple of years, another church for a couple of years. But it's true worship in spirit and in truth, where worship takes place because it's on the shoulders of the people who are serving the congregation. It's not about them being great musicians and up front. It's about them serving us as we worship, and as we worship the Lord. It's because our shoulder is bent to the Lord, and we are in His harness, and He is being honored. That quality difference has to do with the tabernacle of David. And then if you go all the way down to chapter 16. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David prepared. It's in his backyard, mind you. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, next to him Zechariah, and a whole bunch of names. But Asaph made music with cymbals. And that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brother. It's a wonderful psalm, but I won't explain it. I have it all outlined here. But you know what? Asaph was the leader of this worship of the tabernacle of David in the backyard. Now, go all the way down to chapter 16 to verse 37. So David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom was with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Joash to be gatekeepers. And Zadok, the priest, and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon. And there was a crossover. The old system at the high place of Gibeon continued under Zadok. And that would be equal to the Jewish ways continuing up until 70 AD. But the church moved from the formal approach of religion and ritual at the temple to the personalized spiritual fulfillment in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that was the experience of the early church in the first 40 years, as the foundations of the church were being laid forever. Unfortunately, the church through time, the 2,000 years of Christendom, unfortunately, the church has tended to push back toward the way of the temple and has left the simplicity, the informal worship of the tabernacle of David. To this day, there's a tendency to copy, you know, the temple worship patterns of Solomon's temple and the temple in Jerusalem, high order, and so forth, and to lose out on the simplicity of the tabernacle of David type worship. Amen? Now, I know this is not a huge inspirational message, although I hope it inspires you. It's something that needs to be taught once in a while, so we know why we're doing what we're doing. We do not come to church, and I'm not even bringing this message because I have any concerns. Our worships have been wonderful. I'm just praising God for what we have. But I want us to stay focused. I want us to stay purposeful that we will not move toward just being contemporary, but will move toward being in communion with God. Not toward formal means of worship, but informal worship before the Lord. Not toward a cathedral approach, but toward a community approach. That we're moving in fellowship, in communion, one with another. The fact is that we are a tabernacle of David Church.